Good morning. You can be taking your Bibles out and turning to the book of Colossians. Paul's letter to the Colossians in your New Testament will be settling in there for our lesson this morning. It's good to see everyone. Hoping everyone's doing well. Lucy and I have had a daddy-daughter weekend. Beth and Asher are away seeing some friends, so it's been a lot of fun for us. As always, good to be together. And we do have a number of visitors, and we welcome you, and we thank you for taking the effort to be here, and pray that everything we're doing this morning would be edifying to you, as we hope to do that, and also give glory and praise to God. We set out this year to do a study of the book of Colossians, and haven't been as regular throughout the entire year as I hoped to be, and so we're left with maybe five or six lessons in the last quarter of the year. So we're going to not speed up how much text we're covering in each lesson. We're still going to try to go portion by portion, paragraph by paragraph, and soak in what I think is just beautiful instruction from God's Word. But maybe every two or three weeks we'll be back in Colossians so that by the end of the year we can finish this letter. But one of the things that is important to do when you're reading any letter in the New Testament is look for these purpose statements, statements where the writer says something like, I'm writing to you for this reason, right? Or the aim of our charge is, fill in the blank. These places where we can see clearly what the author's intention is in writing the letter. And in the book of Colossians, one of those statements comes in chapter 1, verse 28, where Paul says, these things I proclaim, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The book of Colossians is a letter about coming to maturity, coming to completeness or perfection, your translation may say. And in particular, Paul is concerned that his readers could be swayed in their immaturity by false ideas in the world around them, even that are coming into the church. There's another purpose statement in chapter 2 and verse 4 where Paul says, I say these things in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. He mentions philosophy and tradition in chapter 2 and verse 8 and not wanting these readers to be deceived by these things that, again, are in the culture and have their way of seeping in to teaching even about Jesus. In chapter 2, verse 16 and verse 18 show that there are individuals who may come in and try to make power moves to take captive the people in this church. But the defense against these threats of false teaching is, of course, Jesus. And Colossians is a letter all about Jesus. In particular, Paul says in chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, that in Christ, so you hear all these ideas out here that sound good, he says in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, he says we're to be rooted in Christ and built up in him, established in the faith. But not just in Christ, or I should say, it's not the emphasis of Paul, the defense against these false teachings. It's not just Christ himself, but our participation in Christ. Particularly look at chapter 2 and verse 11 and following, where Paul, in a defense against what the false teachers are saying, you are the people of God, you are of the true circumcision, because you have been buried with Christ in baptism. And you have been raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. And so because we have been joined with Christ, we have everything we need. We are not lacking in anything. And then look down in verse 20 of chapter 2. Paul says, if you've died with Christ, that is in baptism, why, as if you were still alive in the world, would you submit to these earthly teachings? You see, our baptism means that we've put off the old self, we've put off the flesh, and we have put off our need to go along with the things of the world, right? Because we have joined ourselves to Jesus. But as we transition into chapter 3, I want you to notice chapter 3 in verse 1 makes a reference, another reference to baptism. If you have been raised with Christ, he says. So in chapter 2, verse 20, he said, if you've died to the elemental spirits of the world. Chapter 3, verse 1, if you have been raised with Christ. Because what Paul's going to do now, still emphasizing our connection to Jesus, still emphasizing the change that occurred at baptism, Now Paul is going to spend chapter 3 into chapter 4 talking about what it looks like to live actively, positively in Christ, with Christ in us. And this is an important point, I think, to stop and make before we go any farther. That we've spent now the last 3 or 4 lessons, and Paul spends almost a whole chapter in Colossians chapter 2 talking about defending against error. But we need to understand that if all we ever do is defend against error, then our faith is incomplete. If all we ever do is talk about all the bad ideas out there and why they're bad, well, then there still will be more lacking. What is it that we are supposed to be doing? What is it that we're supposed to be thinking about? What is it that we're supposed to be pursuing? And that's what Paul goes on to talk about in chapter 3, again, starting with this first paragraph in verses 1 to 4. That's all we're going to do this morning is verses 1 to 4 of Colossians 3. Again, rich text to soak up, and I invite you to do that with me. Let's begin by reading it. Paul says, Colossians 3, verse 1, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." What does it look like to live a resurrected life? What does it look like to live having been raised with Christ? Three things I'll offer you. The first of those is that we now, as those who have been raised with Christ, we see everything from the perspective of Jesus sitting on his throne. Back in chapter 1, Paul gave this extended praise of Jesus. He said in chapter 1, verse 15, that he is the firstborn of all creation, right? He has the highest place in all creation. But then in chapter 1, in verse 17, he says that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. So not only was Jesus the author of the first creation, when everything was made in the first place, back in Genesis 1, Paul says now there is a new creation, right? That God is starting over. And the beginning of that new creation was Jesus' resurrection and the conquest of death. And in that conquest, we share. Chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says that in the cross, Jesus put to shame the rulers and authorities. He triumphed over them. And so we share in that triumph, having been raised with him. We are victors over the powers of darkness on this earth. And so, having been raised with the triumphant King Jesus, now Paul says, our main priority, what we seek above all else, is to carry out the will of King Jesus on the earth. This is what it means in verse 1 when he says, if you've been raised, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. To me, this is another way of saying what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek first, same word, the kingdom of God. You see the corollary to Jesus at the right hand. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Jesus says. And so what we pursue above all else every day is to live in accordance with the authority of Jesus, who reigns over all. Now look at verse 2 of Colossians 3. I think there's maybe has been some confusion about this statement of Paul's, at least there has been in my mind, where Paul says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And I think sometimes we wonder if the things on earth that Paul is talking about here are things that we do on the earth, right? Like work and school and our daily tasks, right? Social interactions, you know, like all the things that I think about all the time, every day. And so I read this verse and I'm like, well, maybe I'm not doing this right, because Paul says not to think about the things on the earth. He says, set your mind on things that are above. So does this verse mean we should not be thinking about anything on the earth? We should just be reading our Bibles 24/7, always just contemplating God in a private room somewhere? Now, of course, in one sense, we know that the principle of garbage in, garbage out is a real thing. If we're spending all of our time thinking about the junk and the filth of this world, right, then that will corrupt our souls. And if you get to the end of the day, in any given day, and you think, I really haven't even thought about God very much at all, well, that's something to be aware of and to fix. But I think if you put chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 together, what Paul is talking about is the way that we think about our life. He's talking about the way that we think, or the perspective which we have on our life. And contrast this again to the end of chapter 2, where Paul was talking about these false teachers, those who indulge in their fleshly lusts, right? They do the things they want to do. Those who have made it completely about themselves. They've disconnected themselves from the head, which is Christ. It's all about them and their pride and their ego and drawing people after themselves. And they teach according to what they think is wisdom, wisdom of the world. See, that's a mindset of how these people live their life. Paul says, we have a new way of viewing ourselves, a new way of viewing the world, a new way of viewing everything, because we have been raised with Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God. And as we will see later on in chapter 3, when Paul talks about work and family and daily responsibilities, everything we do, he'll say in chapter 3, verse 17, is lived out in this perspective. And so the contrast is this, I believe. To set our minds on the things of the earth is to think the way the world thinks. To live daily for what I want, how I feel, what's best for me. And so in that mindset, other people become a hindrance to my happiness and my satisfaction, or they become a means to the end of my satisfaction and my happiness. My responsibilities are a burden to me, and I'm constantly manipulating my circumstances to suit me and do what I think is best for me. Uncertainty and tragedy in the world shake me to my core and cause me great anxiety. And I react to this insecurity and anxiety by trying to control my life and trying to control other people. That's setting our minds on things that are on the earth. That's thinking the way the world thinks. But again, that's not us anymore. We seek the life of God's heavenly kingdom even now on the earth, such that everything I do, again, see verse 17, everything I do, home, school, work, it's in submission to Jesus. I actively fight against indulging my flesh, treating other people selfishly. And every interaction, I'm consciously thinking about carrying that out with a Christ-like spirit of love and patience and kindness. Daily giving thanks and living with that constant sense of gratitude, that joy that is so deep that it strengthens me against the difficulties of everyday life. So Paul is not saying here in Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2, to avoid or to dismiss life on the earth. What he is saying is that we live life on the earth as citizens of God's heavenly kingdom, with a heavenly perspective in obedience to Jesus, our King. Second thing, though, is that Paul says that not only does our perspective change, having been raised with Christ, but even our identity changes. Better said, our identity is given up completely when we come to Christ. When we are raised with Him, our identity is given up and we take on the identity of Christ. Now, that's heresy in our world, because in our world there is really nothing more important, nothing more central than my identity, right? Who I am, my true, authentic self. That has become something of an idol in our age. But, countercultural as ever, Jesus says that His invitation is to lose ourselves, to lose our identity, and to find our true self, not in ourselves, but to find our true self in Him, and true life in Him. And this is what we've done when we've been baptized. Remember the language back in chapter 2, verse 12. It's a death. It's a burial. Paul talks about the same thing in Romans 6, verse 1 to 4. We have buried with Him. We've died in baptism. We've been raised to walk in a new life. And so here in Colossians 3, and verse 3, Paul says, "For you have died." Again, referencing the same thing, referencing our baptism. "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." I love this language. I'm not entirely sure I understand it. Just give that disclaimer. But it's beautiful. Your life is hidden with Christ in God, Paul says. So as we said before, I'm still living, right? I'm still out there living in the world, interacting with people, doing my work, fulfilling my responsibilities, and yet, it's not really me. I'm hidden with Christ in God. It's not my will. It's not my desire. It's not my choices. It's not my identity. Really, I'm not seen. If I'm hidden, I'm not seen because I'm in God. I'm covered up with Christ. And so it's Him that is seen because it's Him that is living in me. You remember that Paul said famously in Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. So I've died, but I live. Though, Paul says, it is not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So again, I'm living, but not really, because Jesus lives in me. And so what I do and say throughout every day, what I do and what I say is really not what I would do and say, but it's what Christ would do or say if he were me living in my circumstances. This is, to use Paul's language in Galatians 2:20, what it looks like to live by faith, live with total surrender, having given our allegiance to King Jesus. But in the language of Colossians, over and over again, Paul talks about being filled or something being full or filled up. And this is what happens. We are like empty vessels. So the death that we die in baptism is something like pouring out whatever is inside of our vessel. And then we begin this transformation process of being filled up with Christ. So remember, the summary of Paul's message back in chapter 1, verse 27 is seven words, Christ in you. The hope of glory. And then in chapter 2, verse 10, Paul said, you have been filled in him, the head of all rule and authority. So Jesus, the victor, the triumpher, fills us so that our life and our identity is surrendered over to him. We are hidden with Christ in God. And then notice the first phrase of chapter 3, verse 4. He says, when Christ, who is your life, appears. When Christ, who is your life. What a statement, right? Reminds us of Philippians 1, right? To live is Christ. Okay? Life equals Christ. We say this sort of thing about people, or maybe about ourselves, right? We say, you know, work is his life. Okay, that's everything to him. Everything he does, it revolves around that. He eats, sleep, doesn't sleep because he's up late working. As soon as he wakes up thinking about work, work is life. Neglects his family, work is life. Right? You see these t-shirts, ball is life, right? This is what I live for, is to play ball. Okay? Paul says this is the reality in Christ. It's not a joke. It's not a way to put somebody down. This is reality. And by the way, I'll just stop here and say, I think this is part of the hang-up when it comes to the way other people see us as Christians, if we're doing it correctly. And honestly, maybe the hesitation we have ourselves for living for Christ, because that seems too radical to us, right? To have all of your life consumed by one thing, one person. And in the other examples we gave, we kind of, you know, again, we'd say, no, you don't want to live that way. You know, you need to have balanced life, kind of a little bit of everything, you know. And when people are wholly given over to Christ, people see that as strange. And when we take that plunge to give ourselves wholly over to Christ, to lose our life and our identity into the life and identity of Christ, it's hard to do. But this is what Paul says is our reality, having been raised with Christ. We are consciously given over to him, such that every relationship, every responsibility, every action that we take, right, from taking out the trash to doing the laundry to a work meeting to hanging out with our friends, everything we do is his. And so we live our life as he calls us to do, fulfilling all of our relationships, but we hide ourselves daily in him. So I would suggest to you If you don't already do something like this, start every morning in a prayer of this sort, right? Where you're saying out loud to God, God, I'm yours today. I'm giving myself up. This day is not mine. It does not belong to me. This body is not mine. It does not belong to me. My relationships are not mine. They do not belong to me. I'm yours today, God. I'm offering this day to you. I'm offering my body to you. I'm offering my time to you. Pray that prayer out loud at the beginning of every day, and then live it out. Go to work, as we'll see. I don't want to get ahead of our lessons, but by the end of chapter 3, go to work every day working for the Lord Jesus, not for any human. I love my wife as Christ loved me. I imitate God as a father to my children. And no matter what I'm doing every day, I pray the prayer of Jesus, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Because I've died, and I've been raised such that my life is now hidden with Christ. But let's finish up that last verse of our paragraph here, chapter 3 and verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. If Christ really is our life, if he is everything to us, such that every moment of every day we are living for him, then there is no greater longing, no greater desire that we have than what Paul says right here in chapter 3, verse 4, that he would appear, that he would come back. This is our desire. We are spoken of in Scripture, described as the bride of Christ. So maybe we can imagine being that bride whose husband has left, right, to go on deployment and is gone for months, maybe even years. And that whole time while she is away from her husband, every day, every moment, she's thinking of him. She has to live her life, right? She has responsibilities to take care of, but she is living for him. She's doing it for him. She's constantly thinking about him. But what she wants most of all, more than anything else, is for him to come back. And such we are with Christ. John says in 1 John 2:28, now little children, abide in him. That's the John version of what Paul is saying here in Colossians. Abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Which of those two do you feel right now thinking about that moment when Christ appears? Is it the shrinking away in shame at his coming? Or is it the confidence of a bride waiting for her husband to return? The joy and the eager expectation of that moment. When Christ, who is your life, appears, what a glorious day that will be. But Paul says here in chapter 3 and verse 4, speaking of things I don't fully understand, he says, when Christ appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Interesting that Paul says it this way. The word here for appear is something like to make manifest or even to reveal. So think about that in terms of Christ. Right now, Christ is reigning. Christ is king. He sits at the right hand of God. But that's invisible to the world as it stands right now. It's hidden, you might say, for those who do not have eyes to see it. And yet, it's going to be made manifest one day when the trump sounds and the clouds are rolled back. People are going to see the king in all of his glory. It will be revealed when he appears. And so it is true with us as well, that we live now these raised lives with Christ, hidden with Christ, and we are disregarded by the world, maybe unregarded by the world, right? We are nothing. We aren't anything to anybody. We'll say it that way. And yet, when Jesus comes back, we will appear. We will be made manifest. We will be revealed. Actually, this is the language of Paul in Romans 8, a different word, but the same concept. Romans 8, verse 19, Paul says that all creation is waiting for this day. And specifically, the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. In that day, it will be made manifest. It will be shown to all the world Think about some of those parables of the wheat and the tares, right? Where everything's all mixed up together, but in the last day, it's going to be made obvious. Who's the wheat? Who's the tares? Who are the sons of God and who are the sons of destruction? So Paul says all creation is just waiting to see. And for that to be revealed, who are the sons of God? Who are the children of God? Paul may be getting at that in here in Colossians 3 and verse 4. When Christ appears, you also who are in him, you have been filled in him, you who are raised with him, you also will appear with him in glory. But it's interesting to me in particular this contrast between verses 3 and 4 of being hidden and appearing, right? Sounds like a game of hide and seek. And this may go back to a verse we alluded to, a statement of Jesus we alluded to that's in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. Again, the invitation of Jesus is that those who lose their life for my sake, Jesus says, will find it. And so, for now, we surrender control. That was our first point. We surrender our control. We give everything over to the obedience of King Jesus. We lose our identity. That was our second point. We lose our identity in Christ. And so in that way, we are hidden with him. And yet in the end, we will appear. Having given up our life for Christ, we will find true life in the age to come when he comes back. We will be found, we might say. But for those who hold on to their will and their identity, they will not be found in that day when Jesus appears. And so another suggestion, if I may, in terms of what we pray. We talked about this in our prayer class, our last study in that class in the previous quarter. Pray every day for Jesus to come back. Out loud, pray, Lord Jesus, please come back. Please return. If you're able to pray that prayer, pray it sincerely and honestly. And I wonder that if we prayed that prayer, what that would do for our mindset. If every day we woke up, we offered our day to God, surrendered ourselves to him, and at some point during the day we've prayed, Lord, come quickly. I wonder if that would change the way that we think. I wonder if it would make it easier for us throughout each day to seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, to set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, to remind us that we have died and our life is hidden with Christ in God, and that when Christ, who is our life, appears, we also will appear with him in glory. It seems to me that in these four verses that we've talked about this morning, Paul is overviewing, in one sense, the grand story of Scripture and our role in it. We began in verse 1 with the conquest of Jesus, who died to defeat sin, who was raised from the dead to defeat death, who ascended to sit where he is now at the right hand of God. And we have died in baptism, and we've been raised and exalted to sit with him even now in the heavenly places. And so we are joined to him, and our life is hid in him now as we are given over completely to him and to his authority. But we are still waiting for the end of the story. And we are waiting with eager expectation for him to appear one more time so that we will appear, be perfectly united with him, and share in his eternal glory. This is the message of Paul in Colossians. 7 words. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So my prayer is that we all live these raised and hidden lives this week. And if this morning you have not yet hidden yourself, joined yourself to Christ in baptism, don't wait any longer to do that. Have your sins washed away and start walking this morning in fellowship with him. Any need you may have, please come to the front now as we stand and sing. Zion's gone.